All right, take your Bibles with me and open them to the book of Romans. The book of Romans in chapter 4. The book of Romans in chapter 4. The month of June, we're going to be considering men in the Bible who were men for the name of God. Our theme is a people for His name. And so through June, we're going to look at men who led a life and had a testimony for the name of God. And today, next Sunday, and the third Sunday, we'll be looking at some things from the life of Abraham. And this morning, we want to consider his faith. Abraham was a man who believed. He was a man who believes in God. Romans chapter 4, and I'm going to read this entire chapter. It deals with Abraham's faith in God. If you're able to, I invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a zeal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Wherefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that which also is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before whom he believed even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of the Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through the unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Father, we come to you this morning, and as we consider this great truth, this matter of faith and belief, Father, I pray that as we study this, we have a greater understanding as to why we have faith, in whom we have faith, and what that faith is rewarded with. Now, Lord, if there is one here that is either uncertain of eternal life or know they are without eternal life, I pray that you would use this message to bring conviction to their heart of the great need to put their faith in Jesus Christ. And then, Father, for every believer that is here today, strengthen us with our understanding and our assurance of faith in Jesus Christ and the work of God that takes place within. And also teach us so that we may share it with those that are without Christ that are outside these doors. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This morning, I want to examine God's Word regarding the subject of faith or the word belief. These two words can be used interchangeably and likewise right here in the book of Romans. And we want to answer what I believe is the most important question that every man, woman, and child should ask themselves and be certain they have discovered the exact right answer, the answer that is fully true and fully God's Word. And the question is, how can a person be right with God? Now, there's a lot of people that will ask that question within their heart and within their mind and thinking about it. And understandably, there are those that are so bent on a self-centered, sinful life that they really don't think much about this question at all. But folks, this is the single most important question that every human being must find the answer, whether they're interested or not, because it will indeed affect their eternity. Job, even in his book and through all of his sufferings, he raised the question, how can a man be justified with God? How can a man be right with God? It is the most important question. Now, in response to that, John said in 1 John 2:28 that it is possible that a person can meet the Lord and be accountable to God with confidence and not be ashamed. We realize that for those that have begun to understand who God is and have begun to understand what sin is and what our heart is like, that we would almost always feel as though we could never stand before God without being ashamed. However, the Bible teaches us that it is possible, and I'm not talking about attaining to some sinless perfection, but it is possible where a person can come and meet with accountability his God, our God, with confidence. And so we want to consider this great question. Paul is answering that very question, and it has to do with what you believe. And he uses Abraham as the great example of faith out of all history. Now, do understand, he's dealing with the Jewish people as he's writing this book and trying to give a response to these people. And they had their ideas as to how a person could be right with God, just as people today have their own ideas of how to be right with God. The problem is, it's not what we think or how we think we can be right with God. It's what did God say was the requirement for us to be right with God, and that's what we want to look at this morning. Before we can understand the significance of faith, there's a couple of words that I want us to take a look at that really necessitate faith and why we need faith. And they're words that can be... They're not necessarily that long and big words, but they're words that we don't use very often. And they're words that have some misunderstanding. The first word I want us to understand is the word impute, I-M-P-U-T-E. And it's used with varying connotations of the word. You'll find in verse 6, it said, even as David also describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Here we see that word. Look at verse 8. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. This word impute in one or more forms of the word impute is used multiple times in this chapter. And it has everything to do with how we can be right with God. And it has everything to do with the matter of faith. You see, the word impute is a transitive verb meaning to put to someone's account. Now, we could use this and illustrate this word in a monetary form. In other words, you go to the bank and you put money in the bank and you use the deposit slip. Anymore, you don't have to use a deposit slip. You can just take a picture of it front and back with a signature and text that to your bank and email it or however that goes with that app, and the money is automatically applied to your account. And so what that means, here you have something that is added to your account. So if your account had zero in it, and you needed something in there, and you deposited some money, that would add to your account, and it would be yours. You would claim it, you would own it, and in this case, maybe it's sitting in the bank, but it would be on your account so that you can utilize it at any point. If you take money out of that, that is taking out of your account. And so this has to do monetarily. The word impute in the context, though, has to do morally and spiritually. And it has to do with our standing before God and whether we are to be held accountable or not held accountable. You see, God holds everybody accountable. There's different ways to deal with that account, two major ways. God holds every man, woman, and child accountable for their sins. Now, either you can pay the price for your sin, the ultimate price is an eternity in hell and a Christless eternity. Or you can allow the gift of Jesus Christ to have covered and paid that account. There's two ways to deal with that account. But it has to do with our sin nature and our sin behavior, and that's what we're talking about in our moral accountability. And before God, we are held accountable. And when God forgives us of our sin, it's not a matter that He just wipes it off the screen and forgives it, and nothing, you know, He just kind of winks and as though it never happened. Do understand that when God forgives, the price behind that forgiveness. The only way that God can forgive your sin is because Jesus Christ died to pay the penalty for that sin. And so whether it be our nature or whether it be our act of sin, it costs the blood of Jesus Christ. Never look at any sin lightly. Do you realize if the only sin that was in the world was little white lies, Jesus Christ would still have to die and shed His blood to pay for that sin penalty to offer eternal life? There is no sin too small. There is no sin too big. But what it took the blood of Christ to pay for it on Calvary. And so God holds us accountable. We have in our culture, And you'll find this as a culture moves away from God. That's the root of this problem. You know, we can ask, well, why don't they just hold the individual accountable? Do you realize that they're trying to always blame somebody else for an individual's problem? We have had the mass shootings over the last several years. And I think the classic was started with the first one at Columbine that was in recent history. And the question kept asking, well, who's responsible? Was the parents responsible? What was the school responsible? Was society responsible? And they were looking at all of this as who was responsible, when in reality, the boys that pulled the trigger were responsible. But you see, society wants to abandon the idea of individual responsibility because they don't want to be responsible and accountable to God. So now as we talk about this matter of imputation and imputing, there are three basic occasions, primary occasions, that this word and this thought is used, and it's crucial to this matter of faith. The first one is with the sin of Adam. Turn over just to Romans 5 and verse 12. Romans 5 and verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. Now let me stop there. That means we are all sinners by nature. When Adam sinned, God said, in the day that ye sin, ye shall surely die. And with that, that has been passed on to all human beings. We inherit the sin nature through the seed of the man. That's why Christ was virgin born, so he would not inherit the sin nature. But we inherit the sin nature. Now, if you were to take my blood or tissue or body fluids or whatever they have to do a DNA, they could take that and go back and they would see that there's some German blood in me and some Philadelphia Deutsch and maybe just a little bit of Cherokee blood. And all of that's in me that they could tell. And that is passed on to my children. Folks, the sin nature is a part of our spiritual DNA. We inherited that from our parents. They from their parents. And it goes all the way back to Adam. When Adam sinned, God imputed the sin of Adam and Eve upon their offspring and to all humanity. In other words, because Adam and Eve, they were the only two human beings living. And as the headship and the federal headship and the beginning of humanity, because they sinned, God punished them. And all their offspring would inherit the curse and the nature of sin. Now then, that's very easy to understand that everybody has inherited the sin nature. And I use this classic statement, and I repeat it because I haven't found a better answer for it. It's demonstrated in little children. You never have to teach a child how to tell a lie. But you do have to teach a child how to tell the truth. You never have to teach a little child how to steal a toy from another child. But you do have to teach a child how to share and not steal. And the list can go on. And God uses the law to reveal what is sin and to reveal the sin in our heart. And so it's very easily identified that we have that sin nature. We're born as sinners. And the curse was imputed. It was placed to the account of every man, woman, and child down through history. But not only are we sinners by birth, but then it goes on, for that all have sinned, in verse 12. We're sinners by choice. Every one of us has sinned against God willfully and by choice. And so here we see the first demonstration of the word impute. And that is that the sin and the penalty of Adam and Eve was passed on to all humanity. Now, parents, understand, whether you like it or not, your choices influence your kids. Adam and Eve, their wrong choice, even in what was a simple matter, impacted all humanity through that. Now here's the second occasion of the word impute or the work of imputation. And that has to do with Christ. When God laid upon Jesus Christ all the sin of humanity. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. Second Corinthians 5, verse 21, for he hath made him, talking about Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, in the 30 plus years of the life of Jesus Christ, he became man and God at the same time. And then when he laid his life down on Calvary's tree, he was the perfect man, the sinless man, the Son of God, both in one. But at the point when he died on the cross and shed his blood, God the Father imputed, in other words, laid to his account all the sin of every person of all time. Now, some might say it's a bit unfair that God would give me the sin curse before I had a chance to sin. But you know, that's the divine law. That's the way God works. If you think that is wrong, think how much more wrong it would be that Jesus Christ would take your entire sin account and put it upon himself. He who knew no sin, Jesus Christ, was perfect and was sinless. He would not sin if he could sin, and he could not sin. He did not sin. He never sinned. He never would sin. And can you imagine in his righteous perfection, he never had a sinful thought. He never had a sinful attitude. He never had a sinful word. He never had a sinful action. Because he who knew no sin, he knew no sin by experience, by his person, by his nature, by his action, by his attitude, and by his word. Yet he took upon him all the sin of all humanity. And see, God took it off of my account and put it upon the account of Jesus Christ. He imputed that to him. And all the sin of all time upon Jesus Christ. And then he died and paid for our sin penalty. Jesus Christ, vicariously, that word means by substitute, suffered the full wrath of God and the full punishment of God for sin. Now then, how do we apply the work of Christ into our individual lives? That's the third aspect of the word impute. The first, the sin nature and cursed, was laid to every man's account, imputed. The second, all of man's sin was imputed upon Jesus Christ upon the cross, that he could cover it with his blood. The third is now, when God imputes the righteousness of Christ upon a sinner, such that the Father sees that person with the righteousness of Christ only and not with any of their sin. And so what that means is that when we, through faith, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, now he takes all of that sin, whatever was in us, and it is covered by the blood of God, by the blood of Christ. And now he imputes us, he gives us a new robe, and he now covers us with the righteousness of Christ, so that God the Father sees the believer as someone who has never sinned. All they see, they are seen as though they've never sinned. All God the Father sees is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It is put to our account. That's the work of Jesus Christ. And we call that justification. And this happens by a personal choice. When God the Father sees the believer through the righteousness of Christ only, as though the sinner had never sinned, can you imagine now, for the married couples, that you've been with your spouse for a season of time in life, that there came a point in the life where you could not see and would not see any of their faults, any of their failures, or any of their sins. Parents, could you see your children in that way? Children, could you see your parents in that way? And you can extend, Congregation, could you see your pastor that way? Pastor, could you see your congregation that way? Knowing the faults, knowing the sins, knowing the failures, that when there came a point when an individual confesses their sin and puts their faith in Jesus Christ, at that point, justification happens. And in the eyes of God, all he now sees is the righteousness of Christ that covers you. And our sins have been forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so, yes, at conception, the sin nature is imputed upon us. At the cross, all of our sin was imputed upon Jesus Christ to pay that penalty. And then at faith, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ and it is a personal choice, then our sins are covered and we are covered with the righteousness of God. And that's how God sees us. We call it justification. Now back to the question, how can a person be right with God? The answer is to be justified by the blood of Christ so that God no longer imputes your sin against you or holds to your account the accountability and the payment of sin. But now he imputes the righteousness of Christ upon you, and that's how he sees you. Wow. Is that not a marvelous work of grace? I mean, it's one thing to forgive somebody, but now to where you do not see them as their sinful past and as their sinful nature of the past. Is that not a marvelous work of the grace of God in salvation? Now the question is, how can I be justified so that I am right with God? Now there's a lot of people that believe you can be right with God, but you'll find a diversity of answers as to how to get there. The Bible has only one answer, one way. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other name given among men under heaven, whereby ye must be saved. John 14, verse 6, and towards the end, it says, no man cometh unto the Father but by me, and that's Jesus Christ who is speaking. There is only one way to be made right with God. And let me explain a couple of the reasons or problems that come up. And before we do that, let's consider the principle of faith, because we are justified by faith. And that's what this whole chapter is talking about in chapter 4, is that we are justified by faith in Jesus Christ. Understand that here is a misnomer, that faith is a religious word. It's not. Everybody, even the most ardent atheist, have a life of faith. And they have to have faith even to get through the day or to get out of bed in the morning. If they have to commute to work, especially when you get to the bigger cities, or even cities, not to me, Loveland's a big city. I came from ranch country, but from this size and bigger. You get in your vehicle and you commute to work. Can you imagine going down the road, vehicles meeting each other, going anywhere from 60 to 80, and some 100, but 60 to 80 miles an hour. And on some roads, there's just feet. I mean, we're talking about 4, 5, 6 feet between the two vehicles running 70 miles in opposite direction, 70 miles an hour in opposite direction. At a point of impact, that would be a 140 mile an hour impact. You have the faith in your vehicle that it's not going to dysfunction every time another car comes and take you into the oncoming traffic. If you couldn't trust your car, you wouldn't get in it and drive it. You'd be so paranoid, you'd be so scared, you wouldn't get anywhere. Every time a car came, you'd stop and get off to the edge. That's faith. You believe that car's going to work. And what's more, you have faith in people. You believe the person driving the oncoming vehicle, is going to be coherent and sober and attentive enough that they're not coming across the line to hit you. Now, this kind of faith can be disappointed many times. I mean, people have faith in the medical. How do you go into surgery and allow them to put you to sleep and totally incapacitated and totally oblivious to whatever happens in that surgery room, thinking it's going to be okay and on the other side everything's going to be better. Now, certainly there's been great disappointments with that as well. And there's been times where it's been very successful and very good. But you see, faith is not in and of itself a religious word. Everybody has faith. But here is something that is misleading. Faith is associated with religion. However, most religions are without evidences. Do you realize in Islam, many of those kids that have bombs strapped to them believe they're doing a good thing, and their parents believe that their boys will go and be met with Allah with a fleshly reward? They really believe that. Do you realize in Mormonism, they really believe that they are going to have their own planet and they're going to have a large harem of wives and they're going to populate their own planet? Do you realize they really believe that? Do you realize in India, the reason that they have such abject poverty and orphans and illness and it's just to horrific conditions is because they really believe that they are experiencing the karma of their last life. And they believe they cannot help these people because then it will ruin their good karma for the next life. They really believe that people are impoverished and people are orphaned because they did something bad in their previous life, and therefore we can't reach out to try to help them or do anything. They really believe these things with all sincerity. You see, it's crucial where you put your faith. Faith is not a religious word exclusively, but faith is important in our spiritual lives. And it is so crucial as to who and where and how we place our faith, because in each of these cases, their entire lives are governed by what they believe. And sad to say, they have no evidence. Hebrews 11:1 says that our faith is with evidences. The reason we know that we can trust the Bible, God's Word, by what it says is because of the innumerable evidences of its truth. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is one of the most provable historical events of all times. Lawyers have set forth to try to deny it, and they've come to the Word of God, and they've come to history, and then they've come to Christ. Because it's one of the most provable, it has evidences upon evidences that Jesus Christ rose from the grave. And my friend, that is one thing that is significantly different between Christianity and any and all other beliefs. Their leaders are still dead and in the grave, or their bodies are still in the grave. Only Jesus Christ rose victorious on the very hour, the very day that he said he would rise. We could go into the Bible and quote evidence after evidence. Daniel chapter 11 had over 100 secular, about nations out there, prophecies that were fulfilled within the next few hundred years after it was given. Detailed prophecies. We have the evidences to validate our faith in Jesus Christ and our faith in trusting God's Word. Now let's see how Paul uses Abraham to expose the two major opponents of justification by faith. Folks, bear with me this morning. I'm actually on a time limit today. And so I am watching the clock and trying to stay within that without distracting from the heart of what God has for us this morning. But there's two major opponents of justification by faith. The first opponent is good works. And this was a problem that Paul was dealing with the Jewish people. And he goes back to Abraham and uses him as the most revered individual out of all of the Jewish people to demonstrate that you're not saved by works, but you're saved or justified by faith. In chapter 3 and verse 20, he said, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." The law is not bad because it's the law that exposes and reveals what sin is and reveals to you and I that we are sinners. But in all of that, you can't keep the law and get saved, because if you're guilty in one part, James says you're guilty of all, and nobody can keep the entire law the entire time. And so nobody can be justified by keeping the law. So he's dealing with the Jews, and they believed to be made right with God, one had to keep the law and do the good works. Understand, this is after the restoration time period. They were sent into 70 years of captivity. And the reason it was 70 years of captivity is because they had violated 70 Sabbaths, year-long Sabbaths, and God was going to get it from them. And they were going to pay for it. And not only that, but they had turned from God and worshiped Baal and all the other paganisms. But my friend, if God asks you for something, you better give it to him, because he'll take it one way or another. And here he took those 70 years and put them in slavery. And so when they came back, one of the things they were very, very picky about after the 70-year of captivity, when they came back to Jerusalem and rebuilt the temple and rebuilt the wall and restructured their worship under Ezra and Nehemiah, they became very, very picky about keeping the law, because they didn't want to go back in captivity again. But the sad thing was, they were more about keeping the law than have a relationship with God. And it got to the point, by the time of Christ and Paul, that they believe the only way to be right with God is to keep the law, to do good works. And he said, no flesh shall be justified by the keeping of the law. Paul responded to the Jews in chapter 4 and verse 3, "For what saith the Scripture?" And as I said, he goes to the most revered person in all of Judaism. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. He was telling them that you can be made right with God simply through faith. Now folks, please do not misunderstand this. Paul is not giving a pass to live sinful lives. He's not saying just simply believe God and it doesn't make any difference how you live. You'll find that mentality out there today. That's wrong. By the time Paul continues on this, he gets to chapter 6, verse 1. "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid." This is no endorsement for practicing sin. What this is teaching is what it takes to be saved. He's talking about salvation here. So one of the great misnomers is that good works can save you. And in Genesis 15, 16, he demonstrates that Abraham's justification was through faith, and it was long before the law was received by Moses and given to Israel. The law had not even been given, but Abraham was justified, and there was no law to justify him, so he couldn't keep the works. It was simply by faith. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 talks about how we are saved by grace and not of works. It is the gift of God. Titus 3:5 says that we are saved not by works of righteousness which we have done. And so one of the great opponents of justification by faith is good works. So many people, when I talk to them about salvation, they hope they're good enough. Folks, either you've been justified by faith or you're never good enough. The second major opponent is religious rituals. Here he was dealing with circumcision. I do not have time to read through 8 through 10, those verses. But he was talking about, he said that even Abraham was justified in his faith before circumcision was given. Circumcision was not given to Abraham until 14 years later, after Genesis 15, and in that passage where it says it was counted to him for righteousness because he believed. You see, Abraham was immediately justified because of his faith. It was counted for righteousness. The same thing happens today. There are multitudes of people today have been falsely misled to believe by having practiced a religious ritual such as baptism, whether it be infant baptism, adult sprinkling, even adult immersion without faith. You see, partaking of the Lord's Supper, or maybe some other, what they call sacraments. They're not sacraments, they're ordinances. But there are people that are trusting some type of an ordinance or ritualism for their salvation, and it has nothing to do with the fact of being saved. In verses 21 through 25, let me read those verses. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Abraham's faith was used to validate to the Jews that a person is made right before God by faith and not by works and not by rituals. Likewise, his faith is a testimony for all, Jew and Gentile alike, that we can be made right before God by faith alone. Abraham was a man who believed God, and that was by faith, and God imputed righteousness. Romans 10, verses 9, 10, and 13, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So here we very clearly see that any person who will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ through faith, and faith alone, can be made right with God. Now, how do we deal with the sin in our lives? 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We are made right with God by faith and faith alone. Are you a person who believes God? Do you have faith in Jesus Christ alone to be right with God? To have new life in Christ and eternal life as well. Father, we come to you this morning. What a tremendous truth this is. It is bedrock, foundational, crucial, that everyone understands that the only way to be made right with God is through faith in Jesus Christ. And Father, if there is anyone who has not done that, we invite them to do that today. To believe in their heart and to confess with their mouth. In Jesus' name, amen.